In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The leader of the Islamic Revolution designated the Iranian calendar year 1402 as the year of inflation control and growth in production. In the previous episode, while defining the concept of inflation, the course of inflation in Iran's economy was discussed. We also briefly talked about inflation in Iran between the years 1310 to 1330 of Iranian calendar year. In this episode, we are going to dwell upon inflation in the period between the year 1330 until the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Stay tuned, please. At the beginning of the period, between the years 1331 to 1338, the prices increased again under the influence of global inflation caused by the Korean War and the nationalization of oil industry and currency difficulties caused by sanctions on Iran. Following the American financial aid, the re-injection of oil revenues to the country, the issuance of banknotes, the competition of newly established banks and the expansion of credits and weakness of economic management caused the upward trend of prices to continue despite the implementation of the open door policy. In the period between the years 1339 to 1341, the policy of economic stabilization based on credit restrictions, unbalanced budget situation, import reduction, etc., were implemented, which resulted in the rule of crisis and stagnation in the country's economy. The upsurge in inflation rates in Iran, which started in late 1340s in a limited way, intensified in early 1350s, specifically since 1352, with significant increase in the country's oil revenues. Until this date, lack of foreign exchange resources was considered the most important restriction in the implementation of the country's development programs. The unprecedented increase in oil revenues and the development of the government's financial facilities removed the biggest limitation of the country's development and created a suitable opportunity to rebuild the country's infrastructure and achieve higher production growth. However, the then government, without basically revising the directions of the Fifth Development Plan, simply changed the quantitative goals of the plan and used the huge revenues from the sale of oil in a hasty and indiscriminate manner. On the other hand, the production capacity and facilities of the country could not meet the existing demand, and at the same time, due to technical, infrastructural and time limitations, it was not possible to convert large oil revenues into productive capital and develop the productive power of the society. Therefore, the severe imbalance between supply and demand caused severe inflationary pressures and an increase in general level of prices. The existence of monopolies and quasi-monopolies in production and distribution of industrial products, the state of unfavorable distribution, the limitation of infrastructural facilities, restricted access related to human power, materials, communication network, energy, and the unbalanced distribution of credits were among the other effective factors in intensifying inflation in this period. Although the implementation of the price control policy in the year 1354 reduced the severity of inflation to some extent, with a reduction of price control pressure, the upward trend of prices started rising again. In early 1356, we witnessed a sharp increase in prices, and from the middle of the year, the initial signs of recession were evident and intensified until the end of the year. In the year 1357, the economic recession gained wider dimensions. Dear listeners, we are going to discuss the trend of inflation in Iran after the victory of the Islamic Revolution and its reasons. Until next time, goodbye.
Hello everyone and welcome to a new edition of Face to Face. Today our guest is the Yemeni Prime Minister, Dr. Abdulaziz bin Saleh bin Habtour. Welcome, Doctor, and thank you for your time. Your decision of preventing the ships or vessels heading to the occupied ports in Palestine is a very bold decision. How did you make this decision, especially that you know that the Bab al-Mandab Strait is very vital for the international trade?
Of course, what is happening in the world in general and what is happening in Palestine in particular pushes any person who has a little dignity and humanity. This decision was based on humanitarian, religious, and moral aspects to support our people in Palestine. It is no longer important to confront the largest country or the smallest country while you witness daily queues of martyrs, wounded, and debris piling up over the heads of our people in Gaza and the rest of the Palestinian territories. This is a religious duty before which all considerations, whether geopolitical, strategic, or alliances of any kind, are insignificant. We know that America is rampaging throughout the world, and if we see things this way, we will not move and will remain in our homes. Therefore, we have a vision that stems from the vision of the axis of resistance, and this is what prompted us to respond.
How do you evaluate the effect of your decision to prevent the ships heading toward the occupied ports in Palestine on the economy of the Israeli regime? Is it effective to push this regime to stop the genocidal war against the people in Gaza?
The data that comes from the Zionist enemy says that there is more than 90% of the capacity in the ports of Eilat idle, and this is a great gain for our people in Palestine and for us as well. When a port malfunctions in this way at the peak of confrontation, this is a great achievement.
The US and the UK launched a war against Yemen, saying that Yemenis are affecting or hampering the international trade and the Red Sea. They have waged multiple strikes for several days. Are you ready as Yemenis to fight these two countries, especially that you know they have a lot of weapons and a huge military?
الولايات المتحدة الأمريكية وبريطانيا.
The United States of America and Britain are aggressive countries against all of humanity, not against Yemen alone or any country seeking liberation from Western colonialism. Therefore, these two countries have their own old and new colonial projects. Britain and America are the ones who established the Israeli state in 1949, and therefore they seek to protect this entity by all means and capabilities. Whoever stands against this entity, whether groups, people, or countries, Washington and London will seek to destroy them. Going back to history, we remember when in the 1950s, Britain, France, and Israel attacked the Arab state of Egypt, which was then called the United Arab Republic. This was an attempt to control the Suez Canal. Had it not been for the circumstances at the time and the assistance of the Soviet Union, which was at the height of its power, the Arabs would not have been able to deter this tripartite aggression. aggression. And before that, in 1947, who sponsored the presence of the Haganah gangs that began the occupation of Palestine? Certainly the colonial countries, and these are the results of Sykes-Picot, the Balfour Declaration, and World War II. All the countries that considered themselves victorious in World War II established this entity. We followed the history of the United States of America, which entered the Vietnam War and was defeated. It entered a war in Korea and was defeated. It entered Iraq and Afghanistan and was also defeated. Imposed a siege on Iran since the establishment of the Islamic Republic in 1979 and failed. We are betting on our people, on history, and on the future that the United States will fail in every battle it enters.
Mr. Prime Minister, do you believe that America and Britain would maybe take a reckless step and attempt to invade the west coast of Yemen militarily?
We anticipate all possibilities and have all calculations for this day, but how many countries have tried throughout history to occupy the western coast of Yemen and failed, including Britain? Britain tried after it occupied Aden and then occupied parts of Hodeidah, then failed and emerged defeated. The Turks, although we are of the same religion, also failed to occupy the Yemenis. Saying these countries are major countries capable of occupying our country, and if the people thought in this way, no country in the entire world would be liberated. Countries are liberated by the strength of the will of their people, their organizations, and the strength of their ideas carried by the leadership of these people. There is an experience in Egypt when it expelled Britain, in Algeria when it expelled France, in Libya when it expelled Italy, and also when Britain was expelled from South Yemen in 1967. So it is the idea of an eternal struggle with these colonial powers that want to dominate the entire world, its resources and its straits. This has been part of a global concern for thousands of years. Alexander the Great reached the shores of Aden and Socotra Island with his forces, but was defeated. He tried to occupy the capital of the historic state of Sheba and failed. History gives us lessons, and we should study it very carefully and then proceed to develop our capabilities. In 2015, our capabilities were zero, a disunited army with multiple loyalties, and here was the role of Abdul Malik al-Houthi in leadership. Rearranging the situation and liberating what could be liberated from Yemeni lands in the north and south, especially after the American, British, and French embassies extended their influence over parts of our country. However, we entered into this great battle against 17 countries, and we only had with us the axis of resistance and the only existing state, the Islamic Republic of Iran.
How do you read the repercussions of the recent U.S. move by redesignating the Ansarullah movement as a terrorist group? Is there a tangible effect on the Yemeni sovereignty and the Yemeni decision, especially in supporting the Palestinian people?
Anyone hostile to the Zionist entity will be considered a terrorist by the U.S. Iran, the leaders of the Palestinian resistance, the Libyan regime, Syria, and Lebanon were considered terrorists. These are like certificates that America distributes to whomever it wants, but they have no effect. It indeed controls the global official system and international organizations, but we are in a strategic dispute with America, the content of which is that the Israeli entity is a temporary entity. We will not meet with America until it withdraws its bases and mercenaries that it collected from all corners of the earth. Now it is normal for them to pin charges on us through their media, international organizations, and Arab regimes that have normalized ties with the entity. The American decision will not affect us, as our relationship is with free peoples and countries that have their own decisions and are not subject to American hegemony, and it is a sublime relationship. Our relations with the Islamic Republic of Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and Palestine. Everything that may be said by the enemies will not affect us. And just as we have endured for 8 years, we will endure for many more years in the face of these colonial countries.
Mr. Prime Minister, U.S. and the U.K., they keep promoting that the operations of the Yemeni army in the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden are completely not related to what is happening to the people of Gaza. How do you respond to that?
We fought 17 countries and did not fire a single bullet, neither in Bab al-Mandab nor in the Red Sea nor the Arabian Sea. But how long can you ignore the daily crimes in Palestine with folded hands? To date, the number of victims has exceeded 28,000 martyrs, not to mention the wounded and the missing. Aren't these human beings so that America and its allies do not consider them humans? These are our Palestinian brothers. We went out to fight with them, and we did not go out until a month after the start of the war on Gaza. We were waiting for the Arab regimes and armies that possess billions of dollars in weapons and the latest technologies to move, but they did not. When we felt that Arabs and Muslims had abandoned their responsibility to protect our people in Gaza, we intervened. We intervened to support the truth and the Palestinian Mujahid and the Palestinian civilian who is being deported from one area to another, whether in Gaza or the West Bank. We did our duty when others did not. Our enemies tried to distort our position, but the world knows our position. The aggression and blockade in Gaza must stop, and our operation at sea will stop. As for media lies, they will not work as they were in the past. Today, the world knows what is happening. We see free people demonstrate in America, Britain, Germany, France, and the rest of the Western countries. All of these people come out to support the Palestinian cause. Some of them saw a Palestinian mother struggling and sacrificing her life for her child. We no longer talk about the genocidal war in Gaza only in our media, but rather it is the popular media and social media that exposed the lies of Westerners. The Western regime fell after the Al-Aqsa flood began. All their slogans such as morality, human freedom, international humanitarian law, justice and equality have fallen. They were unable to cover up the heinous crimes in Gaza and the West Bank.
وهم يتحدثون حول حقوق الإنسان ويتحدثون حول حقوق الطفل.
Will your open war with America and Britain affect the progress of reaching a peaceful solution for the country and to maintain the peace in the country and to rebuild the country?
نحن نتوقع لا لأنه السلام هي حاجة.
We do not expect there to be an impact because the peace process is mainly linked to Yemen and Saudi Arabia. They in Saudi Arabia have their projects and we seek to rebuild our country and repair the wounds they caused. They killed tens of thousands of us. Saudi Arabia needs peace more than us.
Thank you so much, Dr. Abdulaziz bin Habtour, for your time. The Yemeni Prime Minister, thank you so much for your time. It was our pleasure. Thank you so much. Thank you.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters all over the world. As you're listening to IRIB English Radio, I really welcome you all in our Quranic sessions today. Brother Ali Nasser, Brother Fawad Haider have joined us today in our class. So hope you stay safe and healthy, brothers and sisters. We are ready, inshallah, to get our class started. Yes or no, Brother Ali Nasser?
Yes.
Are you ready, inshallah?
Yes.
And Fawad Haider?
Yes, sir. All right. I'm ready.
Inshallah, today we will talk about Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 13, Ayah 14, Ayah 15... three verses from this surah, inshallah. These three verses continue the story of the sajda
of Iblis
before Adam alayhi salam. Yeah, the prostration before Adam alayhi salam, when Allah Almighty commanded the angels and the Iblis. So, let's listen to the recitation of these three verses from Surah Al-A'raf on page 152.
Two.
Brothers and sisters, let's go.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قال فاهبط منها فما يكون لك أن تتكبر فيها فاخرج إنك من الصاغرين. قال أنظرني إلى يوم يبعثون. قال إنك من المنظرين.
Nice recitation, mashallah, mashallah. Ayah 13, Allah Almighty says, قال, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, قال فهبط منها فما يكون لك أن تتكبر فيها فخرج إنك من الصاغرين. Ali Nasir, read it once.
Yes. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال فاهبط منها فما يكون لك أن تتكبر فيها فاخرج إنك من الصاغرين.
أحسنتم, ما شاء الله, ما شاء الله. قال فاهبط منها. So, the ta in the word fahbit must be pronounced with an echoing sound. You should turn on the echo here. قَالَ فَهْبِطْ مِنْهَا فَهْبِطْ.
Yes.
قَالَ فَهْبِطْ. Make sure it's... This is the beauty, yes?
Sure, this is a heavy qalqala.
Yeah.
Yes.
فهبط, because it's the end.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. When the second letter, one of these five letters, قاف,
Ta, ba, jim, and dal.
One of these five letters, if they are sakin and they appear in the middle, it is weak qalqala. Whenever they appear at the end, okay, at
it's
the
end, strong.
Especially when you stop at them,
yes,
and they are sakin, okay, what do?
You
strong
heavy qalqala.
Strong qalqala or heavy qalqala. But whenever they are at the end, I know at the end of the ayah, you stop at them, and also they have tashdeed, shadda sign. Okay? It becomes the strongest qalqala. وَجَاءَ الْحَقُّ or حَجْ.
Yes.
جَ حَقُّ. It is the strongest qalqala. Okay.
So do we have any weak qalqala?
Yeah. Yes, we have weak qalqala. On the word Iblis, look at Iblis, it's in the middle.
Yes,
Iblis,
yes.
It's not Iblis, it's not a strong.
Yes.
Iblis. Okay? Just echo, a little echo.
Yeah.
So, qala, it has a
heavy sound.
Heavy sound. What does Allah Almighty say? Allah Almighty says to Shaitan, qala fahbit, Allah says to him, get down from it. From what? From the line of the
angels.
Malaika, okay? From among the malaika. Get down. فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ. It is not for you to be arrogant therein. Okay? You don't have the right to do so. I am your Lord. I've created you. I'm commanding you. And you're supposed to obey me. Alright?
Yes.
Yeah, you have to listen to me. فَخْرُجْ. Be gone. Yes?
Yes.
So he compared himself, paralleled himself in a bad way. So Allah Almighty told him that if you're not listening, obeying me, okay, get out. Get out from the angels. إِنَّكَ مِنَ الصَّاغِرِينَ. You are indeed among the degraded ones. Okay?
Oh.
He was promoted
yes.
to be among the angels. Okay? But now, he was just...
To what is he degraded?
He was sent down from the angel, among the angels.
Oh.
Okay? They were in ni'mah. They were in blessing.
Yes.
Okay? But he was sent off. He was expelled. Okay? فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرُ أَن
إخفار.
Hide it. So hide it. فَمَا يَكُونُ
فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ
تتكبر ما شاء الله تتكبر راح زهيبلر فيها فأخرج. You ignored Hamza Tulas, yes?
Yes.
ما شاء الله. فأخرج إنك
نون مشدد.
نون مشدد. إنك من الصاغرين. صا
heavy. There's also a heavy قلقلة here too. فأخرج.
Yeah. فأخرج ما شاء الله.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا القرآن.
Want to learn Quran at home? Join us in our Quranic class. Let's recite the Quran.
الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
Okay, Fawad, can you read these two next verses?
Yes.
Let's see what we should talk about. I mean the Tajweed rules, what rules we have to mention, and also let's see what Allah Almighty says in these two verses. Go on. قال أنذرني أنذرني إلى يوم يبعثون. Read it.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال أنذرني إلى يوم يبعثون
ما شاء الله
قال إنك من المنذرين
nice one. Okay.
ما شاء الله.
Look here, Iblis asks Allah Almighty, Oh Allah Almighty, please give me a chance. Okay? Please give me a chance. Give me some time, okay? Iblis didn't want to repent.
Yes.
Iblis wanted to take revenge from Allah Almighty.
Yes.
If Iblis wanted this time to repent, Allah Almighty would have certainly
forgiven
him. But he didn't want this opportunity to forgive.
At the moment?
Yeah, yeah. He didn't. He didn't use this opportunity. He didn't want this opportunity, okay, to ask Allah Almighty for forgiveness. Instead, he wanted to use this chance to mislead Adam and his children.
Yes.
Still arrogant.
Still he is? Still arrogant. He is? He has a hatred of Adam. Okay?
Yes.
In his heart.
It's a question.
Yeah.
So, Iblis wanted time until when? Until judgment day?
Judgment day, yes.
So, Imam comes before the judgment
day,
right?
Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will come before the day
so
of judgment.
So, Iblis will die, right? Before the
Iblis
day of judgment.
Iblis will help his followers to fight Imam al-Mahdi.
At that, right? Alas, he would die, right?
Yeah. So Iblis actually will have no access. Will have no access in the government of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam.
So he wouldn't die.
No, he will meet the day of judgment as well, okay? But in the day of judgment, of course, he will go to the hellfire.
No, like, yeah, so would everyone be like good Muslims, something
in
like
the
that?
Kingdom of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, okay, the Christians will convert to Islam because of Jesus Christ, because Prophet Isa alayhi salam will invite them that he is the right Imam. Let's follow him. So everybody will follow him. So there are a lot of beautiful discussions about these things. So Iblis asked for an opportunity, but unfortunately he didn't want it for
forgiveness.
He wanted it for himself. He wanted to teach Adam a lesson, okay? Because of you I'm sent out. I'll show you. In the next verse is very beautiful. Qala, in the next verse in ayat 16, قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ. I was, because you mislead me, oh God, I will sit in the, okay, in the way of the Adam, okay, in the way of the children of Adam, I will stay,
Surat al-Mustaqim.
Yeah, I will sit, okay, in their way, I will mislead them.
Give them the wrong direction.
Yeah, get him to the wrong direction. قَالَ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظِرِينَ. Allah says, okay, I've given you a chance. Go, do whatever you want. Whoever follows you will be with among you. Alright, we've explained a lot. Let's mention the tajweed rules in these two verses. قال أنظرني. For what? You pronounce it this way. Why do you have to?
Hide
the sound of noon.
I did actually pronounce it, but like not to the complete extent.
Yeah, two counts. أنظرني.
I got like قال أنظرني.
Yeah,
like that was shorter.
Yeah, shortly. But two counts, okay? Sometimes three counts. قَالَ أَنظِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ قَالَ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنظَرِينَ. Munzarin again. Time to recite these three verses from Surah Al-A'raf. Brothers and sisters, listen please and join us in recitation.
Yes.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
قال فاهبط منها فما يكون لك أن تتكبر فيها فاخرج.
قال فاهبط منها فما يكون لك أن تتكبر فيها فاخرج.
فاخرج إنك من الصاغرين.
فاخرج إنك من الصاغرين.
قال أنظرني إلى يوم يبعثون.
قال أنظرني إلى يوم يبعثون.
قال إنك من المنظرين.
قال إنك من المنظرين.
Ameen.
Sadaqallahu al-Aliyyul Azim.
Sadaqallahu al-Aliyyul Azim.
Ahsantum. Thank you so much. Allah bless you. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio, for being with us up to this time. Allah bless you, inshallah. Stay with IRB English Radio. Thank you so much, Ali Nasser, Fawad, for joining us today. We'll see you in the next session. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi tahirin.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
It must be heaven.
Part 2.
The storytellers of the Arab world encouraged the Palestinian filmmakers who were scattered throughout Arab countries. They were the first people to take some steps to make the dream come true. In Jordan, Ibrahim Sarhan, with his movie Struggle in Jadish, became the first Palestinian filmmaker who played a major role in the process of making a feature film. The movie started the Jordanian cinema, but neither with this movie or other movies made by other Arab filmmakers were created, either quantitatively or qualitatively. Sarhan and his colleagues could not establish any significant cinema trend that was aimed at the goal of liberating Palestine. On the other hand, Israeli cinematographers began to present hand-picked images of a very beautiful, legendary, and rich country that was the island of stability in the Middle East. The goal of making those movies was to present a perfect image of the newly established Israel to encourage the Jews everywhere in the world to immigrate to Israel. In these documentaries, the Israeli cinema was always showing and trying to reach a greater Israel. Before that, the Israeli cinema rarely made feature films, but since the 1960s, the development and support of fictional cinema was put on top of Israel's cultural policies. In that decade, movies were made in Israeli cinema that were known as the burikaz genre.
Thank you.
The movie Salah was the first movie of this genre. These movies, which were mostly superficial and crude comedies, were made based on the story of the immigration and settlement of Jews from all over the world in Israel. These scenes were not satisfactory for the Israelis. After a while, Israel made a huge investment on the production of fiction films. On the one hand, the Jewish immigrant community that had been transferred to Palestine from all over the world after several decades still had no sense of commonality and national pride. Cinema could instill the spirit of patriotism in the immigrant groups by telling stories of unity. The movies that were made with the new strategy opened a window so the audiences all over the world could see the story of the establishment of Israel and its fake history from the angle Israel wanted.
The United States of America is proud to be the first nation to recognize the new state of Israel. And
with this approach, cinema would practically become a part of the battlefield and pave the way for Hollywood stars to go to Israel. In those movies, Israel was portrayed as an oppressed nation that was invaded by war-mongering Arabs.
Now here's a country surrounded by five Arab nations ready to shove them into the Mediterranean. No guns, no tanks, no friends, nothing. People fighting with their bare hands for a little piece of desert. Because it's the last place on this whole earth that they can go to and try to live
in. And why did you come back?
It was very clear that the stars who stepped in to help Israel would not easily back down. In the last circle, it was always Israel that proved its ability to defend itself and its citizens with the final victory. While the Israelis were equipped both in the media and in practice, Nasser clearly assumed the leadership role in solving the Palestinian issue by establishing the Palestine Liberation Organization. The Arab League meeting in Cairo clearly proved to the Israelis that the Arabs were disunited. June 5, 1967, became the great test of the United Arab Nation. Israel attacked Egypt and captured the Sinai Desert. Israel also inflicted heavy defeats on the Arab armies on the Jordanian and Syrian fronts. The myth of Nasser, the dream of a united Arab nation, and the Palestinian refugees' dreams all collapsed in the Six-Day War and vanished into thin air. The Palestinians, under the leadership of Yasser Arafat, believe the only hope for the liberation of Palestine is the Palestinians themselves and no one else. They pinned all their wishes and dreams on Yasser Arafat. The most famous Palestinian fighter, Arafat managed to establish a left-wing nationalist guerrilla organization named the Fatah Organization in Jordan. To expand its activities and strengthen itself against the Zionist front, the Fatah organization started recruiting new members. Solafa Jodala Mersal, a Palestinian woman who had studied photography in Cairo, was one of the new members who joined Fatah. She started a small photography studio in her apartment in Amman and set up photography equipment in her kitchen. Her main concern was to make commemorative pictures of the guerrillas and marchers. Mustafa Abu Ali and Hani Johariyo, two Palestinians who had studied cinema and were living in Jordan, joined Mersal. They had worked for the Jordanian television for many years. They borrowed cameras from there and recorded everything as much as possible, demonstrations, public gatherings, or any other political and cultural activities. And later on, a photography department was established and the first sparks of the Palestinian documentary cinema were formed from the heart of that structure.
Seven, there are much pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. In our last segment or in our last episode, we started our discussion on Islamic philosophy and the importance of it. And we read a portion of the book where the author of that particular book said that Islamic philosophy or philosophy is a form of awakening a person to the realization of who he or she is in order for that person to reach perfection. This is Islamic philosophy and the goal of Islamic philosophy. Islamic philosophy is not just about dry thinking and about dry theory. It is about the ability of a person to understand certain things about him or her and the world around them in order to reach a particular perfection. And as the philosophers themselves will tell you, that there's only one truly perfect being in existence, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is up to the human being to reach that particular perfect being. And philosophy is that particular starting block, if you would like, to enable a person to realize that this particular perfection needs to be attained. And the Sharia is the starting block of the action of how to attain that particular perfection. So again, that the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is again on the Islamic philosophical tradition. Obviously, understanding that philosophy and mysticism within the and spirituality, again, spirituality in its real sense of the term, not in its made up and loose and shallow sense of the term that is used in the West and in academia these days, no, true spirituality with the ability that the soul will grow because of it, is mixed, and the book that we would like to introduce talks about it. So inshallah we will introduce this book in our next session, so please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural
and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled The Disclosure of Mystical Truths. It is a translation of a book written in Persian by the great Islamic philosopher, a known Islamic philosopher of the Sadrin tradition, Mullah Abdullah Zanuzi, who passed away in the 13th century of Hijri. It is a translation of the book that is titled Al-Muntakhab Al-Khaqani Fi Kashf Al-Haqaiq Al-Irfani. This book was introduced and translated by Brother Shiraz Hussein Agha, who maybe some of your listeners may be familiar with, for he also does certain programs for IRIB. And this book was published in the year 2022 and published by Ayatul Ishraq Publications in the Islamic Republic of Iran in the holy city of Qum. So this book, Al-Muntakhab, is about existence and about the existence of the essentially necessary being, and also discusses his names of beauty and vigor. In addition, it contains a conclusion in which the author discusses the stations of knowledge and understanding. Mullah Abdullah Zanuzi writes the following regarding this work. They ordered me to write a treatise regarding the science of Tawheed that would contain the knowledge of the source of things, so probably his students. May his name be exalted, the explanation of his attributes, and include decisive intellectual demonstrations. Following his, i.e. the king's order, I began writing it, and since each of it, i.e. that book's problems contains numerous preliminaries and many demonstrations and unusual conclusions and innovative thoughts, it, that is the aforementioned book, became extremely lengthy. The aforementioned treatise, which was titled the Lama'at Ilahiyya, became a book, and the short treatise became lengthy. For this reason, I was once again commanded to summarize that good book and to eliminate from that summary some of the demonstrations, conclusions, research, and investigations that it contained, so its benefit could be universal and complete. I thank God that it, the second book, is organized in an amazing manner and a unique sequence. Even with its extreme brevity, it contains divine, i.e. philosophical matters and theological problems, and even with the extremity of its brevity, it possesses noble investigations and subtle but precise points. So this is about the particular book, The Disclosure of Mystical Truths, and the author's reason for writing it at the command of the king, and so on and so forth. And it's again a summary of a summary. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist us in understanding this book. For the benefit of our dear listeners, we wish to give the translator a chance to speak a little bit about this book. So please give him your ear.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The Disclosure of Mystical Truths is a small treatise written by Mullah Abdullah Zanuzi, who was a sage, a contemporary with Mullah Hadi Sabzawari. He belongs to the Sadrian Philosophical School. In this book, which is a summary of a more lengthier book that he wrote called Al-Lama'at, he basically discusses some of the main and significant topics in theology, such as the existence of God, his attributes, not only his essential attributes, but also his attributes relating to creatures. And there's an introduction, a small introduction to the book, in which he discusses some of the salient features of Islamic philosophy as well. It's very significant, and that's why I decided to translate it and make it available to the English-speaking world.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we introduced to our listeners in this program was titled The Disclosure of Mystical Truth by Mullah Abdullah Zanusi. It was introduced and translated by Shiraz Hussein Agha. So a part of this book that we would like to read, obviously it is again a very detailed and lengthy book. Not lengthy, as the author himself says, it is a book that has been summarized from another book. But it is a difficult book because, again, because of the brevity and removal of many points, it needs a person who understands the lengthy discussion to understand the shorter one. So one of the discussions is a division and an investigation, the complete and incomplete cause. So we believe in Islam that causality is one of the governing laws of the universe. So this is a discussion on that. You should know that a cause is either complete or it is incomplete. The first is the thing which the effect only depends on, regardless of whether it is a composition or a simple thing. The second occurs when the effect is not composed of matter and form, and in essence the agent and the goal are the same. The example of this is the highest cause with respect to the first emanation, as will be proven later on. And there are many instances for the first case, i.e. the case where the complete cause is a composition. And with respect to it, many subtle points have been mentioned in the Lama'at Ilahiyya. So again, he is quoting from the main book and summarizing it here. The last point that we would like to read for our dear listeners, an incomplete cause is the thing upon which the effect does not only depend, the example of this matter by itself or form by itself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly make us understand the world around us and to make us of those who appreciate the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Nearly a dozen people are killed in an Israeli airstrike on Gaza's southern city of Rafah, where the regime is preparing for a ground assault as well. Israeli forces raid Nasser Hospital in the city of Khan Yunis, where displaced Palestinians took shelter. People of Yemen have held mass rallies in several cities across the country in yet another show of solidarity to people of Palestine.